for those of us, stand with me as I'm going to read John chapter 9, verses 1 through 25. Stand, please. Verse 1. Now as Jesus was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God would be displayed in him. While it is daytime, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When Jesus had said this, he spat on the ground and made some mud and applied it to the man's eyes. Then he told him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," Siloam, which means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. At this, his neighbors and those who had been formerly seeing him begging began to ask, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was, but others said, "Nah, he just looks like him. But the man kept saying, "I am the one." "How then were your eyes open?" they said. He answered, "Well, the man they called Jesus made some mud and anointed my eyes, and he told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam and wash, and I went and I washed and I received my sight." "Where is he?" they asked. "I do not know," he answered. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been born blind. Now the day on which Jesus had been made the mud and opened his eyes was a Sabbath. So the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. The man answered, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and now I can see." Because of this, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a sinful man perform such signs?" And there was division among them. So once again they asked the man who had been born blind, "What do you say about him, since it was your eyes that he opened?" "He's a prophet," the man replied. The Jews still did not believe that the man had been born blind and had received his sight, until they summoned his parents and asked, "Is this your son, the one you say was born blind? So how is it that he can see?" His parents answered, "We know he is our son, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is old enough to speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already determined that anyone who confessed Jesus as the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He's old enough. Ask him." So a second time they called for the man who had been born blind and said, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. There is one thing I do know. I once was blind, but now I see." Father, we just pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that you will help us to apply this word to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I know I don't need to say this, but we do get visitors every now and then, and I wanted to state this real clearly. I am one of the few people, and there's not a lot of churches like this anymore, and us as a church, we believe that the stories in the Bible actually happened. Amen? We're becoming a minority. Are you aware of that? There are a lot of churches that are coming out and saying that what is written in the Bible isn't necessarily actual events. It's the predominant view in a lot of churches now. There's very few, like the missionary church, that's holding on to this. There's several denominations that have already gone to where we don't care. We don't care if this actually happened. We don't care if it's just an allegory to teach a good spiritual truth. And they've abandoned that these are actual events. We believe here at the church that this is an actual event. At one of our universities close by, I won't mention it specifically, but they are teaching there that these stories, the miracles specifically of Jesus, didn't really happen, but you can teach good truths or good spiritual things through it. It's a predominant teaching. I've had several students in our ministry that we have with the college close by that we have that they are being taught that these are not real stories. These did not really happen. In fact, I had a student meet with me twice now doing a paper where she's had to find one of those weirdo evangelicals that actually believe that these happened and to defend some of the discrepancies in the Bible. And I've enjoyed this time. And I believe it's been a good testimony of sitting down with the student and to go through a different perspective than what the world is giving people in regards to the actual miracles of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, it's been good. I want to encourage you to be able to defend your belief that the miracles in the Bible actually happened. We are becoming a minority, and I think it's important. The Bible says that we need to be willing to give an account for the belief, for the faith that we have. We need to be able to stand up and to give our version and where we come from of why we believe what we do. Amen? And so I want to encourage you. And this is one of those stories that have been under attack, that it didn't really happen, that the disciples made it up. And so I just wanted to clarify that we here at the Missionary Church, we believe this actually happened. Amen? So let's look at some of the details of this passage. Jesus' disciples ask a powerful question in regarding a man who was born blind. Verses 1 and 2. Now, as Jesus was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, this is their question, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The predominant view of the Jews was that being born blind was a consequence, it was a punishment of a sin, that there was someone that is to be held accountable, that this man was being punished by being born blind. See, being born blind means that specifically something happened before his birth that caused him to be born as a punishment to be born blind. This is an important question. And it's an important for us to have answers to this, because it can apply to all kinds of things. When a woman miscarries, oh, who sinned? Did somebody sin? When a tragedy happens, oh, who's being punished? When an ailment comes, cancer or any of the other diseases that we are plagued with as a people. Is there a punishment? Are we being punished? Who sinned? Now, if you think about it, you break it down, the sins of the parents could have been anything from worshiping idols to committing murder, and so therefore their son was being punished by being born blind. Now, him, that's tricky. Now, how can he be punished for something before he was born? And that's a tricky thing. And the Jews had, there was a sect of Judaism that believed in reincarnation. They believed that it could have been a past life. And their basic, this real small sliver of Judaism that believed in reincarnation were the ones that believed that Elijah was actually going to be reincarnated and born, because it was prophesied that Elijah was going to return. And so there was a small sliver. So that could have been in the back of their mind, that there is a small belief that maybe he was being punished for a previous life. I want to clarify this. That's not an evangelical position. Evangelicals, we believe that it's destined for man to die once, and then comes your judgment. And so even though there was a small sect of Judaism that had that in their mind, that this man was being punished for a previous sin that happened before he was born, is he being punished for his sin? And so you can rule that out. People do not commit sins before their birth, you know, unless you're a mother carrying a child and he keeps kicking your kidneys, you know, or she. And that was supposed to be a joke, by the way. But to commit sins before you're born is really impossible. But that was something they asked. Did he commit a sin that he is being punished for by being born blind? And so Jesus gives a simple but extremely relevant answer. And it's something that I think that we need to embrace, this answer. Verses 3 through 5, he says this. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. Now, you can clarify that. We know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen? So we know it's not true that he never sinned. And we know it's not true that they never sinned. But you can add a phrase to this, and Jesus is implying this. We know that neither this man nor his parents committed a sin that caused this to happen. Amen? That's what he's saying. He's saying that this is not a punishment. It's not because of a transgression that this happened. And he goes on to finish this of why he is stating about this. But this happened so that the works of God would be displayed in him. While it is daytime, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. He is changing the conversation from who is being punished to what good can come out of this. And I think that's so important that if you and I want to be good witnesses and to be effective in this generation, this is a key thing I have found very powerful. Instead of telling non-believers that they're being punished for things that they may have done and may not have done, but to change our perspective and to say, okay, this is the situation we have now. What can God do from here on? Amen? It's powerful. It's powerful. Instead of getting into the blame game, because I want to say clearly, there are some people that get punished for what they do. There is. I have experienced this, that I have committed sins that I end up receiving a punishment for. When I violate a confidence, or when I have said things about people that get back to them, I sinned and I receive a punishment of them not liking me. I mean, you got all kinds of basic things where people do receive a return from their actions. It's that reaping and sowing. That does happen. And we encounter people that are outside of Christ that are reaping what they sown. But I want to tell you, Jesus' perspective in this situation, and I believe it goes into other relationships where he didn't really get into the blame game. You're getting what you deserve. You know? His perspective was, this happened so that the works of God can be displayed in his life. And I tell you, it's a very powerful witnessing tool. If we can stop the blame game in dealing with non-believers and saying, you're getting what you deserve, of starting at the point of, what can God bring out of this? Amen? What can God do to redeem this? What work of God can happen in your life now that can change things? And I found that this perspective really has helped me. Instead of trying to convince someone of a sin, convince someone that they are just getting what they deserve, of saying, okay, I'm going to love you right now. And I'm going to see what can God do from here on. Amen? Which I believe involves repentance. But for a non-believer specifically, how can they follow Christ when they don't have a relationship with Christ? And if I'm stuck into this mode of being a judge and convicting them of their sin, how are they going to ever experience grace? Jesus started where that person was and say, what can God bring out of this from here on? Instead of going back, instead of putting the condemnation on them, of starting with, where can we go from here? And I found this in dealing with my kids that have a different culture than me. I've struggled. They see things so differently than me. But to constantly, whenever they do get in a jam, which could be some of their irresponsibility, it could be some of their sin, but to say, what can God do from here forward? I found it much more effective than the blame game. Any amens? So Jesus does this. And next he makes mud with his saliva. He spits into the ground and makes mud pie, so to speak. And he puts them on the man's eyes who had been washed and told him to wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man was healed. I'm going to get to this in a second. But Jesus did not need to do this. But he chose to use this substance to bring healing. And I'm going to get into my views on medical in a few minutes of how I don't see there a contradiction of using medical science and maybe even psychological science to bring healing into people's lives. But the fact is that God heals. Amen? He uses all kinds of different ways to do it. And this was a case where he didn't need to use mud, but he chose to. And I just wanted to make that clear, because when you get into this blame game, some Christians have told other Christians that if you go to doctors or psychiatrists, counselors, you are not having faith. You are adding something to just trusting in God, and he'll heal you. You don't need all this. And I want to say that by Jesus using the mud, I think he opened the door that God can use all kinds of ways to do it. Amen? And to put the guilt trip on people that they don't have enough faith if they're having to go to a doctor to receive physical healing, or if they're having to go to a counselor to help deal with some emotional or some other issues, or to go to someone for counsel, that is not a lack of faith. Because even Jesus used a substance when he could have just said, you're healed. Amen? He didn't need to have him put the mud on his eyes. He didn't need to have him wash in the pool of Siloam. He was the Son of God who had the authority to say, be healed. But he chose to use the mud. He chose to use his obedience of being washed in the pool to bring healing. So I just wanted to throw that out there. Now, this miracle, it caused people to ask questions. Verses 8 through 10, it says this. At this, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging began to ask, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was, but others said, no, he just looks like him. People will notice when you have been touched by God. People will notice. They will ask questions. They will be inquisitive, because this was out of the norm. This was not just a routine of how things happen. People who are born blind do not get healing. They don't. In our day and age, sometimes they could have surgeries and stuff, but a lot of times these prenatal things, they're hard to cure. They're hard to fix. Being born blind where you've never seen especially of the eyes. The eyes are so delicate. It's of all the medical wonders that we have, fixing a person's blind eyes that was blind from birth is something that's still extremely rare. And when this happened, it started to get people's attention. When you and I change, whether it's a physical healing, a spiritual healing, or especially when we become born again, when we give our life to Jesus Christ, it is going to get people's attention. I think it's so important that when that happens, that you and I realize that it is an opportunity to share. And that's where he was. That he had an opportunity because people were asking questions. And again, That's the next point. The man gave a simple testimony. Verses 11 and 12, he says this. The man they called Jesus made some mud, anointed my eyes, told me to go wash in the pool. I went and washed and received my sight. Just a simple testimony. This is what happened. This is what happened. I encountered Jesus. He gave me an errand. He gave me a mission, and I obeyed it. He said this. I did this. This is what happened. Real simple testimony. Really simple. He gave them that testimony. Now, the Pharisees were called in to investigate this case, but to them, it wasn't a healing. To them, it was a violation of Sabbath. Someone had violated their religious way of seeing things. Someone had violated, gone against their norm of how things are done. Wow. If you've ever tried to be effective in reaching people who are outside of Christ, you'll know that a lot of times it's the Pharisees are the first ones to oppose it. And I struggle with this whole thing because I've been on both sides. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was such a little Pharisee. I was little Jesus police running around telling everybody, pointing out their sins and pointing out their violation of scriptural doctrine, especially after I went to Bible college and I learned some things from smart people. And then I started to enforce them on other people. And I was a hindrance at many times to people actually coming to Christ because of me being the little doctrine police, going around trying to clean up everybody's doctrine because I knew it all. But you'll realize that whenever you really do try to get onto this ground floor of sharing your story, of preaching the gospel to people that are outside of Christ, the first people that gets upset are usually the Pharisees. And I want to encourage you, A, to forgive yourself if you've done that. Forgive yourself. But also to understand where they're coming from. With Christians, we want sound doctrine. We do. We want sound doctrine. It's something that we want we don't want to be propagators of false belief. Amen? We want it to be sound scripturally. But be careful that you don't slip into this of forgetting that you once was the blind beggar that was healed. At one time, you were the person that without Christ was heading to hell. You were. Let that sink in. Because that has helped me in tempering my Pharisaical tendencies, especially as a Bible student. I have studied doctrine. I know doctrine. And it's so easy for me to start going around being the doctrine police for people. And that's where they were. They were doctrine police, the Pharisees. They were in charge of being sure that the nation of Israel didn't wander off into error and stayed pure to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so when Jesus does this on a Sabbath, he tells the man to go and to walk a distance, because it was beyond the distance that you were allowed to walk on a Sabbath, and to wash, which is basically you work, you wash yourself. You weren't supposed to do these things on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, and this wasn't the first time Jesus had done this. He made people carry mats, which is work. He did all kinds of violations. They were just trying to ensure that the doctrine of Scripture was being maintained. But they found themselves in opposition to Jesus Christ. And that's something that I've had to back up on. At what point am I, in my doctrinal policing, am actually causing more harm than good? When there was a period of maybe where I should have just had grace and overlooked it. Amen? Any resonance with this? That there's times to overlook doctrinal imperfections And to back up and say, what is the big picture of what God wants to bring out of this? And that can be real dicey when you get into that. But that's where he was. The Pharisees were called in. The man who was healed proclaimed that Jesus was a prophet. Now, was he the prophet? He doesn't quite came because the prophet would have been the Messiah, would have been the Christ. It was the prophet that was prophesied to come that would turn Israel back to God and would rescue Israel from its enemies, from Israel's enemies. And so that would have been the Messiah or the prophet. He doesn't quite get that specific, but he says, I do think he's a prophet. Now, again, the man's parents were called in almost as witnesses to say, is this really your son? And was he really born blind? And how do you answer for where he is now? So his parents were called in to testify. And the man gave his simple testimony one more time in this passage, verse 25. He answered, whether Jesus, he is a sinner or not, I do not know. There is one thing I do know. I was blind and now I see. Such a simple testimony. Brothers and sisters, you and I should have a testimony like that. If you don't have a testimony that I was never blind, I was never a sinner, I've always been righteous, then maybe, A, you haven't really been taking the time to digest your story. Or maybe you're not where you think you are. You have to have a story. I have to have a story of at once I was blind, but now I see. At once I wasn't following Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but now I am. And it's that journey that's your story. How did you get there? And I've said this before, it's so hard for good people raised in the church to actually come to Jesus Christ. It's hard. And that's why we've drifted as a nation in our churches, where there's so many churches abandoning sound doctrine, sound practices, sound beliefs, because you have generations who have never encountered Jesus Christ, but they're good Christian people. It's what I call about the number one religion in America is moral therapeutic deism, not evangelical born-again Christianity. We are not the number one religion in America. The number one America is moral therapeutic deism. Moral, that means I'm a good person. I follow biblical principles. Therapeutic, you study the Bible, it helps you to be a good person. Deism, there's a God out there somewhere. Nobody really knows who he or she or it is, but there's a God out there. And yes, someday we may appear before him and give account. That is not saving faith. Saving faith is found in one person, Jesus Christ. And the majority of church-going people do not believe that. It's a scientifically proven fact. The majority of American Christians do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. They believe that the Bible is a good book that can give you moral beliefs that are sound, that can help you to be a better husband, a better father, a better citizen. But as for Jesus Christ, his blood saving you is not integral in many people's faith. You have to have a story. You have a story, but take the time to digest it. It might have happened when you were so young, 8, 9, some maybe even 5 or 6 years old. But there was a point when you knew you needed something, and you found that in Jesus Christ. That story has got to be told. That is your story. That is your testimony. I once was blind, but now I see. And so I want to encourage you, if you struggle with putting your story down and understanding your story, come and talk to me. I can help you to be able to think back and to put it into words of your journey, your spiritual journey, even if you were young. And if you don't know if you have one, I can help you to come to that point of saying, I came to Christ. I have made him my Lord and Savior. and you can give your story from then on. I want to encourage you to do that, to, if not me, with one of the elders or one of the men or women of God in the church, Bible study leaders or Sunday school teachers. Meet with them and to work on your story of when you were blind, but now you see. Amen? Because we all should have one. Amen? Now, what can we learn from this story? Jesus never seemed to care about how the situation started. He just looked for opportunities to bring good out of it. Romans 8:28. And we know that God works all things together for good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. You know, the ones that he really got in the grill of? There's no recorded encounters where Jesus gets into the face of a Roman and screams at them about how wicked they are. There's no recorded cases. There's no recorded cases of Jesus getting face to face with a prostitute or a money changer, any kind of person that was doing something that was despicable. There's no recording of him getting in their face and telling them they're going to go to hell. There's no recording of that. What we do have is the religious people are the ones that he got in the face of. He calls them all kinds of names. He calls them whitewashed tombs. He calls them dead man's bones inside crypts. He tells them that they're going to go to hell. He gets into the face of the religious people. And they're the ones that he really gets into the grill of. Usually, in dealing with somebody that is lost, he did this. This is a situation that God can bring good out of. Where do we go from here? Amen? Very powerful. It's only the religious people that he really got on them. B, Jesus didn't need to use the mud mixture, but he did. Medical assistant does not show a lack of faith. All medicine does is it helps the processes that God created to work more efficiently. I would encourage you, if you're struggling with something, whether it's physical, emotional, psychological, pray first. Pray. Lord, help me with this. But again, it's okay that if he doesn't choose to heal you on the spot, to seek treatment from people that can help you. Because again, it's not a lack of faith that he used the mud. It's not lack of faith that he asked him to show some obedience of going and washing in the pool. It was part of the process of what he wanted to do for this situation. If you receive guilt because you've gone to a counselor before to help you with your marriage or to help you with a sin issue, with an addiction, don't let that guilt just fall away. God uses all kinds of things. But again, in the end, God gets the glory. Amen? God gets the glory. It's not the man or the woman who prescribed something for you that healed you. God healed you. People can be facilitators, much like the mud that God can use. And it's okay. Next, God's work in our life will cause people to question why. Don't miss this opportunity to give a simple answer. Tell them why you're a good worker. Tell them why you're a good neighbor. Tell them why you're a good husband or a good wife, a good father, a good mother. Tell them. And if we're honest, it's because I once was blind and now I see. I once was outside of Christ, but now I follow Christ. And he makes all the difference in the world. Amen? Don't miss that opportunity because it might be their last to hear. Expect opposition. Expect it. How many times have I been told you call yourself a pastor? You call yourself a Christian? Because again, when you start being effective, it makes people uncomfortable. It makes people nervous. When you rattle cages of religious Pharisee, they get nervous because it's so easy to get God in a box and saying this is the way he works. It's so easy because you're in control. You control your religion. If this functions this way, you keep your doctrine right and you keep this principle right, everything's okay and I'm in control. And someone comes at you and they give a different perspective that, you know what? God can even do these things outside of your boxes. God can work outside of your boxes. I've asked this question before, and I get mixed answers. Will there be any heretics in heaven? It's a dicey question. Will there be anybody that has religious doctrines that you disagree with from Scripture using sound biblical interpretation? Will any of those make it to heaven? What'd you say, Doc? I'm hoping. That's my hope. My hope is I don't have to be 100% doctrinally sound in order to earn God's approval. Because I think about the 30 plus years I've been teaching and preaching, I have said some crazy things from the pulpit that I totally disagree with now. And I was so sure that I was right on it. And I pray that if I would have died then, that I still would have went to heaven. I don't think that doctrinal purity ensures salvation. I'm hoping that I can witness to people that have some really weird beliefs, that the Hinduism and the Buddhism and some of this ism stuff, that I can witness to them and share them about my "I once was blind, but now I see" stories, and they will come to Christ, but they may still have some really weird beliefs back here that hasn't been fixed yet with sound doctrinal teaching from Scripture. They haven't gotten there, but to believe that they're in Christ and that he is able to save them from that point. I've got to believe in that. Otherwise, I'm wasting my time. If I have to get somebody 100% biblically sound before they are able to be a child of God. Because I don't think I've arrived yet. There may still be some doctrines that I are holding on to that are not 100% biblically sound. Does that mean that my soul is in danger? I put everything out there for Christ. He's all I got. I pray that there's still some grace that will help me to get to where he wants me to be, even if I'm not perfected yet. I'm hoping. It's all I have is a faith that he's able to save me, even if I'm not perfect. We don't need to be Bible scholars to be evangelists or evangelists to share our story. You don't need to be Billy Graham to lead your cousin, your neighbor, your friend to Jesus Christ. His story was simple. I once was blind, but now I see. Jesus made a difference in me. Real simple. There's a lot of people that need that. They need it. And again, don't feel like, well, they got a bunch of weird beliefs in the background here, Pastor Ken. I don't know if I can fix all those. Well, no, but that's what a body like us is for. Amen? You get them into a flock and they start learning and they start growing and they start changing. It's the weeds, the rocks, and the hard heart. Those things get fixed. They get healed. The hard places in their heart get softened. The weeds, the greed in their life for physical pleasure and stuff gets pulled out and they start growing. The rocks, the religious beliefs and the things that are stuck in their head gets pulled out by your Sunday school teacher, by a prayer group, by loving Christian friends saying, you know what, that belief that you have is not biblically sound. Let me show you where. Those are the rocks that get removed in your growth. You don't have to be perfect to share your story, and they don't have to be perfect to receive Christ. Amen? Simple story. I once was lost, but now I'm found. May each of us receive the boldness to share that the courage to look at our story and to see whether we're lacking something. And the courage to answer when the time arises. Father, I just thank you so much for this man's testimony. I pray for us. Lord, I doubt if there's any of us that haven't been a Pharisee at one time or another. Help us, Lord, to be willing to set aside our doctrinal purity for your big picture and trusting that you're able to straighten up their doctrine as they grow in you. To not set aside a whole group of people that are of a religious background different than us, saying they can't ever come to Christ because of it. Lord, you never put anyone into your do not disturb category. You saw everyone as potential children. Give us that perspective. Give us that love. Give us that humility of knowing that we once were blind. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,